As we join together in God's Word, would you open your Bible to John chapter 2? John chapter 2. We're going to be looking at the wedding in Cana of Galilee where Jesus turned the water into wine. And we're going to begin looking here today at a series entitled The Seven Signs of Jesus. And these are seven signs of Jesus' divinity in the Gospel of John. Now, we have looked at the seven I am statements in the book of John, but John really divides his book up into basically a series of sevens. You've got seven signs that point to the divinity of Jesus. You've got seven I am statements where Jesus declared his identity. And then you also have seven sayings of Jesus on the cross as well. And John loves that number seven, and it's the number of perfection. It's the number of the fellowship of God with his people. Hey, isn't everything all right whenever God's with his people? Amen. It's all good whenever he's with us. And so that's what the number of seven represents. But today we're going to look at that first sign in Jesus turning the water to wine. So if you have your Bible there, you're going to be opening up to John chapter 2. How many of you know that when Jesus shows up in your everyday, ordinary events of life, everything changes? And that's what happens in this story. Jesus has the ability to take something ordinary and make it extraordinary. In fact, he specializes in it, you might say. So you know, if you see that biblical truth this morning, that Jesus specializes in the transformation of the ordinary into the extraordinary, that applies to you today. Jesus can take whatever you've got that you would bring to him, and he can make it extraordinary. That goes for your family. Amen. Your relationships in your family. You think that God has just given you marriage for your own sake. But let me tell you something. Your marriage was meant to not just be an everyday kind of ordinary relationship. It was meant to be extraordinary. And we've got some godly marriages in this place. We've got some folks who have been married for 50, 60. I don't even know. Anybody been married over 60 years? Look at all those hands. Now this is what I say to, amen. This is what I say to those folks that have been married that long. You set the example for us younger folks that are married. And what your marriage, Paul says, your marriage is meant to reveal the relationship between Christ and his church. When you take your marriage and you put it in the hands of Jesus, Jesus can make it extraordinary for his glory. So you can take your family, you can take your finances. Somebody say amen to that. I mean, we think that we've been given our money so that we can have what we want. But God says if you take the finances that he, all the resources that he gives you, if you'll give it back over to him, then he will take it and make it extraordinary for his glory. He'll take it and do things with it that you never thought that you could ever accomplish. You know, when you gave your offering this morning, if you gave and God's blessed you and you gave back, you're actually contributing to the gospel going all around the world. From right here, where you sit, right here at Myrtle Grove Baptist Church, there are people that are benefiting from the finances and how you gave that over to the Lord. So praise God. He can do amazing things with that. Can I tell you that he can also take your failures and turn them into something extraordinary? I want to testify for just a moment. Whenever I was younger in the ministry and God had called me to the ministry and I went into the ministry not knowing where God would bring me to this point here as a pastor of a church. I was a youth minister, and I was naive. And I probably still am a little bit, but I was very naive, and I made some terrible mistakes, and I still have some tear-stained journal pages where I had jeopardized the life of one of my students. And I repented over that. But you know, in the Lord, failure's never final. And just because you have faults doesn't mean that you are a failure. And God can take whatever you did that was wrong, your failure, your mistake, If you will say, Lord, I repent, and Lord, I'm sorry for what I did. Lord, teach me. Give me wisdom. Then God will take that mistake and somehow He will weave it together with the rest of your story, and He will make it extraordinary. And it will be a living testimony of the goodness of our God. He can take your family, He can take your finances, your failures. He'll take your future. Listen, some of us, we're just looking to getting to retirement so that we can sit back and relax and enjoy it, right? Somebody said, well, whenever you're a young person, you're born and you just can't wait till you turn a teenager. And then when you get to be a teenager, you just can't wait till you graduate. And when you get to be to the point of graduation, you just can't wait to get into college. When you get to college, you can't wait to find a spouse and get married and get a career and all, or however you do that, whatever order you do it in. And then when you get that career and you got a home, I mean, you got a family, now you got a home and all that stuff, now you can't wait to retire. And then when you get to retirement, just can't wait till you die. I don't know what it is after that. So, but here's the thing. God wants to transform your outlook in your everyday kind of situation that you're in and turn it into something extraordinary. Some of you think that you're here today and you think that the greatest days for ministry and the greatest days for doing the work of the Lord, those are in the past. But I want to tell you right now, there's a nursery right over there that really needs some of you retired people to go work in that nursery so we can fill the roster up. And here's the thing. It's not just so that we can have church in here on Sunday, even though that's a blessing. You never know the impact that you might have on the future of our church if you just take some time to go be with some kids every once in a while. But the same thing goes for your family. The same thing goes for your relationships all across the board. You might have the greatest impact for the kingdom of God in this season of your life, whatever it is. When did you stop believing that God wanted to do something extraordinary in your life? Now, if that's where you are today, you need to hear this message. You need to hear how Jesus can take what's ordinary and something that you didn't expect anything for God to do anything with that. God's going to do something amazing right then and right there in your life if you'll just simply turn it over to Him. And so that's what we're going to do this morning. Why don't you stand with me, John chapter 2, and we'll just read down through verse 12. On the third day, there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus also was invited to the wedding with His disciples. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to Him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does that have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever He tells you." Now there were 6 stone water jars there for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." And they filled them up to the brim. And He said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the feast." So they took it. When the master of the feast tasted the water, now become wine, and did not know where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first, and when people have drunk freely, then the poor wine, but you have kept the good wine until now." This is the first of the signs Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifested His glory, and His disciples believed in Him. After this, He went down to Capernaum with His mother and His brothers and His disciples, and they stayed there for a few days. Well, let's pray together. Father, we are thankful for Your word this morning. Lord, we humble our hearts before You, Lord. We humble ourselves before Your word this morning, and we ask, Lord, that You would take our hearts and and make them new in your presence. Lord, if there's someone here today that's doubting that you want to use them in an extraordinary way, I pray, Father, that today they would hear the message of this testimony from John about how you were able to transform something that just seemed so ordinary and make it extraordinary. And that they would realize, Lord, that that's exactly what you want to do with their life, with their everyday ordinary. And Father God, that they would come to you humbly and submit to you, and that they would give everything that they have over to you. Father, that if there's someone here today that they've never done that for the very first time, they've never said, Lord, you are Lord of creation and you're Lord of my life and you can have all of me. Lord, I pray that they would come to you in faith today and be saved and have their name written down in the Lamb's Book of Life so that they might spend eternity with you and with us worshiping and praising our God. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Jesus has the ability to take something that's ordinary and make it extraordinary. And that includes you and me. But there, from the passage this morning, I want us to see three requirements and then the three results. Okay, so I've got 6 points. Can y'all hold on that long? We're going to go quickly through our points. Okay, so it's really 2 points with 3 subpoints each. Okay, so you can look at it that way. I've only got 2 points this morning. Right? Okay, here we go. So, number one, the first requirement is invitation. Invitation. Now, look at what it says here. It says, Jesus also was invited to the wedding with his disciples. Listen, if you want Christ to show up and do an extraordinary work in your life, you need to invite him. You need to say, Lord, I want you in this part of my life. And see, here's the thing. We're content to keep Jesus on Sunday morning. Or Jesus in our prayer time. Maybe we have a prayer time. We keep him right there in the prayer closet. But I want to say this to you. Jesus wants to be invited to every aspect of your life. There's a short parody thing called My Heart, His Home. I don't know if any of you have ever read that, but it talks about how the heart is like a house and has many rooms. And Jesus wants to be invited in, and he doesn't want to just stand in the vestibule. He wants to come in and sit with you at the table. And if you keep him there long enough, he's going to go through your closets. And he's going to begin to clean things out that ought not be there. And if you keep him there long enough, he's going to be in all of your relationships in that place. And if you continue to keep inviting him in, he's just going to come in and the house is going to look like it's brand new from the inside out. Have you made your heart his home? Have you invited him in? Have you said, Jesus, I want you to come into every part of me. Now, listen, Jesus had just called his first disciples. He maybe had about 5 disciples at this point. And he had just been declared by John the Baptist as the Lamb of God in front of everyone. He was really just getting his ministry off the ground and he got an invitation. And guess what Jesus did? He honored that invitation. He didn't say, no, I'm too busy. I've got too many other things. I can't make it to the wedding. He didn't just send a gift. He showed up. And that's what Jesus does. If we invite him, he shows up. Amen. Now, I got an invitation to a graduation, and I took it, and I asked Allison, I said, hey, are we supposed to go to this? And she said, no, I think you're just supposed to send money. And I said, yeah, well, that's right. I think that's what we're supposed to do in that situation. But can I tell you that if you send an invitation to Jesus, he doesn't just phone it in. And he doesn't just send something. He comes in the power of his Holy Spirit to you and to me. But I'm going to tell you this. He comes when he's invited, but he will not come where he is not welcome. This is why you see Jesus in the book of Revelation, like he's standing on the outside of the door and he's knocking on the door of his church and he's waiting for them to welcome him in. But Jesus is a gentleman. He will not come where he is not welcome. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. He's waiting for you to invite him into the ordinary, mundane, everyday. From your celebrations to your weeping, from your working to your living to your recreating to your driving in the car. Hey, some of y'all need to invite Jesus into your car. Now, I know it's frustrating to drive on the west side of Pensacola, especially on Wednesdays for some reason. I don't know. Thursdays too. But every day. Wouldn't it be great if Jesus was in your car with you? What about when you fold your laundry? You invite Jesus into your life whenever you're folding your laundry. When you go to the doctor, do you invite Jesus to come with you? Listen, if we could get that first step in our head, that's where it really all begins. The process of transformation really begins when we invite Jesus to do what only He can do. Things that we could never do for ourselves. We say, Jesus, I need you right here. And that's what prayer is really all about. It's an invitation for God to show up and to do what only He can do. When you go to a party, do you take Jesus along with you? But not only was there invitation, here's the second requirement. There's expectation. Look at what Jesus' mother says. It says in verse 3, when the wine ran out, hey, there's a problem. For her, this was serious. Okay? Now, I don't know how many of you have been to a wedding lately. If you've been to a wedding lately where they had the full spread and everything, had a reception afterward. Now, can you imagine? There's the bride and the bridegroom, and they're sitting there, and everything is all set for the table, and everybody's beginning to enjoy the meal and celebrating. And then all of a sudden, they run out of coffee, or they run out of soda, or whatever it might be. How embarrassing that would be. Now, Mary sympathizes and says, oh, no, this is terrible. So when she recognizes the problem, she knows that Jesus is the solution. She understands that Jesus can fix this if he wants to. Now, exactly how she understands that, I don't really know. But somehow she does know this. There's indications even in the Magnificat of Mary as she sings to the Lord and she gives praise to the Lord that she understands that Jesus is the Messiah. And we sing, what did Mary, like, Mary, did you know? Mary, did you know? Well, if you look at the Magnificat, Mary knew a lot. There was a lot that she understood. Maybe she had a verse of the Old Testament in her heart, like Amos 9, that says, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper and the treader of grapes, him who sows the seed. The mountains, listen, shall drip sweet wine, and all the hills shall flow with it. I will restore the fortunes of my people Israel. And they shall rebuild the ruined cities and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and drink their wine. They shall make gardens and eat their fruit. And she understood, hey, maybe this is a messianic passage and it's talking about Jesus. So she went to Jesus. But listen to Jesus' response. And Jesus says, woman. And by the way, when he says woman, it's a term of respect in that day and age for him to say that to her. Like, young people don't go to your mom and be like, woman? No, don't, I mean, unless you want to get backslapped, don't do that. But he said, woman, and it's kind of like saying ma'am or mother. Well, you would say mother or something like that. Miseries. So he says, what does this have to do with me? Basically, in the Greek, it says, woman, what to you What to me? That's what it says in Greek. What to you, what to me? What do we have to do with this? This is not our problem, Jesus says. This is not our problem. And then he adds this. And this is how I know that Mary had expectancy. That Jesus, one day, she didn't know when, she didn't know how, but she believed that one day Jesus was going to show up on the scene and extraordinary things were going to happen. And people's lives were going to be changed. Because Jesus has to say, hey, slow down. My time has not yet come. Not yet. But I also think about how Jesus answers his mother. And he fulfills the expectation. And because of Mary's invitation for him to work and her expectation that he would work, now the very first sign that John lists that reveals the glory of Jesus, now, because of that expectation, Jesus shows up in an extraordinary way. It's an amazing story to me. That because of her expectation for her Messiah, not just her extraordinary son, but for her Messiah to do something amazing in her life, now Jesus shows up and does something amazing. I just think it's an amazing story. Jesus fulfilled her expectation at her request. You know, Jesus told the story of the persistent widow to remind us to take everything to the Lord. Every situation, Luke 18, 2 through 8. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. There was a widow in that city. She kept coming to him, saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. Now, isn't it interesting, though, that Jesus uses this widow as an example of how we should expect our God to do things for us on our behalf. And when we go to him in prayer, we should expect that he is going to answer us. And we should continue asking until we receive the answer. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, now this is a good question for you to examine. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? I mean, when he comes, will he find anybody from Myrtle Grove Baptist Church expecting him to show up? Man, what a pointed question. I think maybe the reason why we're not inviting Jesus into the everyday, ordinary things is because we just don't expect much from God. Our expectations of him are far too low. And what we forget is we are praying to the Almighty God of the universe when we pray. But we've forgotten that. We just expect God to just help us maintain the status quo. I remember one of the most famous sermons ever preached was William Carey's sermon. And you remember, you know, William Carey prompting missions to foreign lands with this sermon. And he used to say that, he preached this. He said, expect great things from God, attempt great things from God. Maybe because you haven't attempted anything for God, the reason is that you don't expect God to do something extraordinary. And so you're just not attempting anything for God. At some point, you're going to have to decide, I'm done with the status quo, and I'm ready for something extraordinary in my life. So there was invitation, expectation. Now, thirdly, resignation. And this is what has to happen. Those servants, those attendees, they had to decide that they were going to submit to the will of Jesus in this passage. Look at what it says here. Now there were six, well, verse 5 first. His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." I love that phrase. One commentator said, there's many Christians that are willing to do something that Jesus tells us to do, but there's not very many that would say, "I'll do whatever Jesus tells me to do." Would you do whatever Jesus told you to do? No matter how strange, no matter how difficult, no matter what people may think about what you do, would you do whatever Jesus says to do without any hesitation? That's resignation. That's abandoning my own will. That's what I mean by resign. There's an old song that has this word in there. Now listen to what it says. It says, "My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. For thee, all the follies of sin I resign." Now, what is folly? Folly is doing it my way. Folly is going by my own wisdom and my own will. That's what leads to folly. Wisdom is doing it God's way, doing what He wants. And what that means is I must resign my own will. I have to resign my sin, and I have to decide I'm going to do it the Lord's way no matter what. And then the follow-up for that line in the song is, "My gracious Redeemer, my Savior art Thou. If ever I loved Thee, my Jesus, 'tis now." You know, if you really love Jesus, what will you do? What does He say? "You will keep my commandments. You will obey me." He says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things that I say?" There's got to be invitation. There has to be an expectation, and there's got to be the resignation of your will. And if you look at these servants, here they are filling these water pots, these jars that hold 20 to 30 gallons each, and there's six of them. If you average that out, say there's 25 gallons apiece, that's 150 gallons. You know how many times that is walking back and forth to the well? And they're in the middle of having to serve people, but they have to stop what they're doing and obey Jesus. And for some of us, we need that kind of radical obedience in our life if we're going to see Jesus show up in a mighty way. Now, I want to hit the three results, and I'm going to hit them very quickly. So, verse 9. Now, look at what it says again in verse 9. It says, so they did everything that Jesus said, right? And then He said, "Draw some out and take it to the Lord of the feast." So they took it. Verse 9, "When the master of the feast tasted the water, now become wine, and did not know where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew." I want you to focus in on that word there that says, "now become." Now become wine. That is transformation. That's the first result. Whenever we decide we're going to invite Jesus into the ordinary, we're going to expect Him to do great things, and we're going to resign our own will, and we're going to submit to His will, you can expect that the first thing that will happen is transformation. Something is going to change, because the way that you do it is not going to work. It's just going to lead to the status quo, but the way Jesus does it changes everything. Amen. I mean, when you think about it, can't Jesus just change anything? Can't He just transform anything? And He can do it instantly. There's two words for transformation in the New Testament. This is one of those words. But the two words are metamorphi. We get the word metamorphosis from that word. And metamorphi means transformation over time. It's something that happens continually. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, "And we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. This comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." Now, that's what we call the process of sanctification, that He's changing us over time and making us more like Jesus every single day that we spend time with Him. And we need that kind of transformation and all. The word that's here, though, is a different word, and it's gegenomai. And what it means is instantaneous transformation. Has anybody ever had that kind of thing happen in your life? Well, I was this way, and then all of a sudden Jesus changed me, and now I'm totally different. Have you ever had that kind of transformation in your life? That's the kind of transformation that can happen in the everyday ordinary of your life whenever you invite Jesus in, expecting him to do something amazing, and then you resign your own will. You know, there was a day just not too long ago, and I just want to share this real quickly. I'm running out of time here. But some folks came in, and they were looking for some assistance and all that. And I had a list this long of things I needed to do, plans I needed to make, visits I needed to make, preparation for Sunday morning service I needed to make. And I was on the way out the door, but those folks came in, and I said, well, Lord, I resign my will for the sake of these folks that come in here. The lady came in and began to share her story with me. I sat and I listened, and I did my best to be patient and listen. And then all of a sudden, I felt the Spirit of God coming down right there in the room. And we prayed right there, and she received Jesus as her Lord and Savior. I don't know where she is, but I'm still praying for her. Then we left from there. I went and took her down to help her, and took her down to the gas pump. I know I'm not supposed to share whenever I do stuff like that, but I'm doing this as an illustration, okay? So I took her down to the gas pump. Her son was in the car with her. He got out, went inside the gas station. I was standing at the pump with the mother, and I said, hey, did you tell your son and, his fiance or whatever, did you tell them about the decision that you made? She said, no, I haven't yet, but I'm going to. I said, well, I'd be glad to help you do that. And she said, no, I'm going to do it. I'll do it. I promise I'm going to tell them. And so whenever the son came back out to the pump, I said, hey, I'd love to tell you about the decision that she made. So I just kind of jumped the gun. And guess what? He prayed the prayer and asked Jesus to be his Lord and Savior right there beside the gas pump. And two people's names were written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. And I just thought, hey, I looked at my list and I said, all this stuff I got to do. But transformation happened. Again, that same word, the root word of that same word is found in John chapter 3 when Jesus said, you must be born again. In other words, you've got to be changed. You need to be born from above. You need to be transformed instantaneously, radically, in order for you to see the kingdom of God. But I'm going to tell you that God will do that multiple times throughout your life whenever you decide to invite him into the ordinary. And so there's transformation. And he has the power to do this. Now, some of us, we're wondering about what Jesus would want to do and how he would do it and all of those things because we've forgotten about who he is. And this is what John is trying to remind us of. At the end of the book, he says, many signs Jesus did in the presence of his disciples, but these are written in order that you may believe. And so when we see Jesus turning the water into wine, listen, it's not about the merits of alcohol. It's not about any of alcohol consumption. It's not about a party. It's not about a wedding. It's not about any of those things. It's about the fact that Jesus is the creator of the universe, that he is Lord of everything, that he's the master of everything, and he has transformation power in his hands. And we wonder, why would he use water so much? And we're going to see this as we go through the series. Jesus is using water so much. But if you look in the Old Testament, isn't he the same God as the God in the Old Testament that parted the water from the land and put the boundaries on the water? Isn't he that God? Isn't he the same one that caused water to burst up from the depths of the earth and rained down for 40 days and 40 nights in judgment over the world? Isn't he the same Jesus that empowered Moses whenever he lifted up his staff and the sea parted and the nation of Israel passed through on dry ground? And then the same thing happened at the Jordan River. Isn't he that same God? Isn't he the same God that spoke to the whale and made the whale spit Jonah out on dry land? And this is what Jesus is pointing to. that he has absolute authority over the material world. It's all in his hands. And he can do whatever he wants to do with it. Wow. And that God invites me into relationship with him because he loves me. Well, when that happens in your life, here's the second result. Exclamation. Look at what happens next. So they drew it out. They took it to him. The master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first, and when people have drunk freely, then the poor wine. But you have kept the good wine until now." Now, isn't it different when you read it that way? Oh, you kept the good wine until now. I don't think he said it that way at all. This master of the feast, he was about to be out of a job because he ran out of wine. And now, all of a sudden, the best wine he's ever tasted, and there's 150 gallons of it. What does he do? Man, he is leaping for joy. He's exclaiming, "Wow, this is amazing." And listen, that's the result. When you let God take hold of your ordinary life and transform it into something extraordinary, the people around you are going to see the change in you. They're going to see the difference all over your face. And they're going to go, "Wow, what's different about you?" Paul says we are to be the aroma of Christ to the lost and dying world. We ought to smell like Jesus. And whenever we do, the world's going to see that in us. And another soul will be brought to glory. And they'll be rejoicing before our Father, before the angels of our Father in heaven. And then another soul will be brought to glory. And there'll be more rejoicing and exclamation before our God and Father. Man, isn't that why we're here on this earth? That's what he wants to do with you. But you've got to be willing to let him in. And I will tell you lastly, the last result is exaltation. Look at what happens next. It says, "This is the first of his signs Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory." See, John said in chapter 1, "We beheld his glory, the one and only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." So who was there? John. Somebody say John. John was there. And what did he see? He saw the glory of God manifested through the person and work of Jesus Christ. And it changed his life forever. And his disciples believed him. The bride and the groom are not named in this passage. The master of ceremonies is nameless. Even some of the disciples go unnamed here in this text. The story is about what Jesus can do with a life totally devoted to him. It's not really even about wine. It's about you and it's about me. And are we willing to recognize that he is the author of the universe, the creator and the sustainer of life, the only one who has transformation power in his hands? Have you come to him? From this point forward, the disciples begin to realize that Jesus is not an ordinary man. They've just been told he is the Lamb of God. And Nathanael even heard him say, "I saw you while you were under the fig tree." And he says, "Wow, you must be the Messiah." But from this point forward, Jesus really begins to open their eyes. To the point where you see at the end of the book, you see Thomas, the doubting disciple, kneeling at the feet of Jesus, saying, "My Lord and my God." When John the Baptist was kind of slipping away from his ministry, eventually is arrested and beheaded, John the Baptist said this. He said, "He must increase and I must decrease." If you want to see the extraordinary work of God in your life, you've got to come to where John the Baptist was. You've got to come to where John was, to where the disciples were. Well, they just say, "Lord, move me out of the way and have your will in my life." Now, I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes. Are you willing to do that this morning? Have you decided to trust Jesus with the everyday mundane of your life? Have you decided to trust Jesus with this season of your life? Wherever you might find yourself right now, have you decided to trust Him with this part of your life? And when I say your life, I don't just mean the grand narrative. I mean down to the tiniest details. Have you invited Him in and said, Lord, You are Lord and Master over this part of my life? From the clothes I wear, to the car I drive, to how I drive it, the music I listen to, the entertainment I consume, how I spend my free time, my relationships. Lord, You are Lord of it all. Have You invited Him in? Maybe you've trusted Jesus with your salvation. And you know that because of His blood, your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You know that today. But you've kept Him at arm's length, saying, Lord, You can have that part of me, but the rest of me, I'm going to work it out on my own. And I want to tell you right now, you need to resign that today. You need to say, Lord, You've got all of me. And if you're here today and you've never made that choice, you've never taken that first step, you've never decided to surrender your life to the Lordship of Jesus and receive His gift of salvation, you've never made that decision, I invite you today to let Jesus into your heart. He's standing at the door knocking, and He'll have His way one way or the other, but He desires for you to surrender right now to Him. He'll come in when you're ready. And so if that's you right now, why wait any longer? Surrender to the Lord of life and live. Lord Jesus, we come to You now. And we thank You for this wonderful passage. And we ask for You to do Your work in our hearts right now. And so if you're coming to the Lord Jesus, say this prayer with me. Say, Jesus, I admit to You that I'm a sinner and I need You to save me. I invite You into my heart right now. Forgive me. Make me a new person. Lord Jesus, I ask for You to give me Your Holy Spirit. Save me, a sinner, I pray. And if you've prayed that prayer, just say, Jesus, thank You for saving me. I'll spend the rest of my life loving You and serving You. In Your name I pray. Amen. Would you stand with me? This is our invitation. We're going to sing the last song. "'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus." And let this be your prayer. Trust Him with everything, wherever you are, whoever you are. If you prayed that prayer to ask Jesus to be your Lord and Savior for the very first time, we welcome you to come and to share what Jesus has done in your heart. And we'll offer you believer's baptism and resources so you can grow in a small group, so you can serve along the saints and grow along the saints here at Myrtle Grove Baptist Church. And if you know that the Lord is calling you here to join, then we welcome you. You're a believer in Christ, you've been baptized, and we welcome you. And if you simply need prayer, our altar counselors will be here to pray with you, to encourage you in whatever it is that you need prayer. So you use this invitation, trusting Jesus.